Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Visit our archives there and listen to any program you may have missed. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. We will repeat this info at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. And now, Jim Andrews.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Romans. We are in Romans chapter 8. We've come to verse 29. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be his Son, the firstborn among many brethren. And whom God predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? In this section of Romans chapter 8, the apostle is emphasizing the inviolable security and safety for those of us who've taken refuge from God's judgment against sinners in Christ, who is the ark of safety. That chord he struck again and again. So time and time again, throughout this epistle, from chapter 3, verse 20, in one way or another, Paul flaunts the built-in safety of the doctrine of grace. God has mercifully created for us sinful humans who will believe the gospel and embrace Christ as our Savior and Lord, a fail-safe plan of justification that has safeguards at every necessary point. This plan of salvation, this justification by faith, faith in Christ alone, is safe and secure. It's not because we are now good enough to live up to the demands of God's law. It's all because our sovereign God is gracious, and he is able, as we saw in Romans 8:28, he is able and he does make all things work together for good to those of us who, by his grace, have come to love him, and those of us who have been called by him according to his own sovereign purposes. Those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes are not a special class of believers. That phraseology defines the whole class of believers. Now the rest of this chapter, starting with verse 29 of chapter 8, is devoted once again to accentuating that theme, the utter security of the person in Christ. The only question is, are you in it? So to read verse 29 again, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. I'm interested in that word foreknew. And we're going to spend most of our time here not looking at those two verses that I read, or three. But we've got to understand that word foreknew, because the whole train on the track follows from that word. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. In verses 29 through 30, the apostle is explaining, to give you the overview, how we can be so sure that our sovereign God is in control. He shows us that he was in fact in control long before we ever knew he was involved in our lives. He shows us that God superintends the chemistry of our experience to gain the result that he had in mind for us before we ever knew him. Right now, I don't think I need to tell you, we get hammered a lot as believers. Our outward circumstances are not regularly consistent with our positions as the sons of God. But we were saved, as he reminded us, in an attitude of hope. We knew then that today is not our day, that through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. So he told us, back in verse 24, that we must with perseverance sit tight, keep up the good fight, and wait for God's time to set everything right. Meanwhile, there's a helper for us, the Holy Spirit, who assists us in our afflictions and gives us a comforting sense of security. The Holy Spirit who resides in us, he tells us, intercedes for us in such a way that you and I can depend on the fact that no matter how crazy things seem to get, all things work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. That describes the believer. So this passage is intended to set you and me at peace, not only about your ultimate safety in Christ, but also to set you at peace about the shaking and painful things that happen to you and me en route before we come into our final inheritance. So the thrust of this text, 8:29, is to remind us that God is always in control of our situation, that things are fine, everything is on track, and everything is in order, even when it seems like life is going straight to hell. For whom he foreknew, God's in control. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom God predestined, these he called. And whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Man, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Who can stand against us? Obvious answer, nobody and nothing. Whom God foreknew, all of these things follow. Now, I want us to talk some turkey about that word. This word, foreknew, can simply mean, on the face of it, to know something beforehand. Just refer to God seeing or knowing something or someone in advance. Now the question is, and this is going to be our focus for this study pretty much, does that word for new mean those with whom God was acquainted beforehand? Well folks, it can't mean that because God was acquainted with everybody beforehand. God knew everybody. God knew everything. God is an omniscient God. There's nothing beyond his ken, nothing that is outside the knowledge of God. So obviously, those whom he foreknew can't refer to the whole human race. Otherwise, you're talking about universal salvation. It can't mean that. Well, then the question becomes, what does it mean? Sometimes people are a little bit simple when it comes to words. I had a listener write me. They were complimentary in some respects, but they were a bit upset because when I was teaching another scripture and I explained what pray without ceasing meant and didn't mean, and it didn't mean, I said, praying 24/7, and it didn't mean maintaining a spirit of prayer, which is a myth. You can't maintain a spirit of talking and you can't maintain a spirit of prayer, but not to go off on that. And this person wrote in a not very sophisticated way, I must say, Pastor, it just means what it says, pray without ceasing. But the person overlooks the fact that to pray without ceasing can mean more than one thing. And I was explaining what it did mean and rejecting what it couldn't mean. Well, you have things like that here. Some dear brother or sister will come here and say, you know, Pastor, don't mess with my scriptures. Whom he foreknew, that just means those that God was aware of and knew beforehand. And I'm explaining to you not to be simple about these things. Words mean what they mean in context, in context. C.S. Lewis used to make that point, that a word means what it means when you meet it in its natural habitat, and he meant by that in its context. You go to your dictionary, and I go to mine, and we look up words, and oftentimes you will see almost a paragraph on a word because a word has what we call a field of meaning, a semantic range. And depending on how you're using it, it can mean this, it can mean that, it can mean something else. And so it is with a word like foreknow. It doesn't mean just to know beforehand. It can mean that, but sometimes it doesn't mean that, and this is one of those contexts where it clearly can't mean that, or otherwise it simply means that everybody that God knew beforehand, that includes the whole human race, past, present, and future, that he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, everybody's going to be saved, which would, of course, contradict all the testimony of Scripture. So then you have to ask, okay, what else is foreknow or foreknew in past tense? What is it capable of meaning scripturally, and what does it mean in this context? And the reason some want to reject what it really means is because they want to avoid any idea or any notion of divine election. That's simply not right. We can't have that mentality. Want to avoid the idea of God's sovereignty and that God chooses those who belong to his family. I'm sorry, dear friend, love you, care for you, all of that, but if that's what you're trying to avoid, you're going about it the wrong way. We must take Scripture in context as it teaches us. I used to teach biblical interpretation called biblical hermeneutics when I was in seminary, and I used to tell students there are three rules to biblical interpretation. One is text in context. Two, text in context. You've guessed three, text in context. So words mean what they mean in the streets or in the Bible in context. And in context, they can mean different things. So I've shown you what this word cannot mean. Now, what does it mean in context? Well, now follow me here for a little bit. The semantic range of the word know in biblical and classical Greek usage is much broader than just simply to know a fact or to pre-know a fact or pre-know a person. I'll give you a classic example. The correspondent to the Greek gnosko, that's the word here, is the Hebrew yada. In other words, if you were going to say in Hebrew to know, one of the words you would use, a base word, is yada. If you wanted to say it in Greek, you'd say gnosko. Well, did you know that to know someone is not simply to recognize or be acquainted with, but did you know, for example, that in Hebrew, yada means to have sexual relations with? Adam knew his wife Eve. There you are. All of a sudden you see the field of meaning expanding from to be simply to know or be acquainted with to be intimately acquainted with, and becomes a euphemism for having sexual relationships with. In classical Greek, the word used for know includes meanings such as to discern, to distinguish, to form a judgment, a decree. My only point here is this, and we've got to be sophisticated about these things. Words may have a range of potential meanings, and the more familiar sense of a word, like to know, is less decisive in determining its proper sense in any given occurrence than the clues in the context. Now, in this case, as I said, there's one major clue that foreknow in this context can't possibly have the sense of meaning those whom God had the knowledge of in advance. God knows all things, and he certainly knew all men before they came into being. Yet it is not true that those whom he knew about in advance, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So what does it mean? What is it possible for know or to foreknow to mean? What's its range of meaning that fits the context? Can gnosko or know mean approved? Does that fall within the range of its biblical usage? Yes, indeed it does. Behind its usage in that sense of approved beforehand is the way its Hebrew correspondent, yada, is used. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, we call it the Septuagint, the Greek word to know was commonly substituted for the Hebrew to know, which was yada. Now let me provide two clear instances of this usage from the Old Testament. Then I'll cite other examples from the New Testament, and then I think things will be a lot clearer. The first example is Psalm 1:6. I quote, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Clearly, in Psalm 1:6, the poetic structure, it's called parallelism, but in this case, antithetical. The two lines are opposite in their sense. When it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, It's not that the Lord is aware of the activities of the righteous. That would be a better point applied to the wicked. And it would be of relatively little comfort to us believers to know that the Lord is aware of our actions. Unless the idea of approval is wrapped up in knows. And that is precisely the idea. I want you to notice that in the NASB version, the editors have acknowledged the very point I'm making. It's in the margin. There, their notation on verse 6 says, the Lord knows, and in the margin they've got or approves or has regard to. In Amos, another example, in Hebrew, the word know, yada, in the sense of simply know, would result in a gross theological error. I'm going to explain that. It would have God denying his own all-knowing character when he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. If no just means no, if we want to be simple about it. If no just means no, let's not argue with it, Jim. No means no. No, it doesn't, my friend. That is the point. God could hardly have said he was unaware of the existence of other nations. God would be denying his all-knowing character. So no, in Amos, clearly means something else. The point is that Israel was the object of God's special favor or approval. So clearly seeing this, the NIV translators rightly translated no, the Hebrew, in the sense of chosen or approved. Now somebody might say, Jim, I don't understand how you get from no to approved. Well, friends, let me say there are a lot of words like that in all languages, ours included, where it's kind of hard to understand how a word migrates from an original base meaning or root idea to some of the things that we get out of it. That's not uncommon, so don't beat yourself over the head because of that. But I can illustrate how this word no, a simple idea of no, migrates from no to approved or chosen. From the idea of knowing, we easily move to the thought of recognizing someone or something. From there, it's an easy step to push its semantic range out a little further from the sense of recognition or taking notice of to the sense of conferring one's approval upon it. We see that movement even in English. Someone inquires about some business, group, or entity that we know nothing about, and we want to know if it's legit. So we ask some informed agent or agency. Oh, yeah, he says, I know them. Did you get that? I know them. Depending on the inflection, the idea conveyed by his word, I know them, is that they are recognized in the field. They are approved in the thing they do. What does it mean when a school is said to be accredited? It means that they are approved, and that means that some official body has recognized them. We get the idea of recognizing from the idea of knowing. So you can see how we get from the root sense of knowing, just simple knowing, being acquainted with by natural steps of extension, to the notion of recognizing in the sense of approving. So that's what we have here, folks. It's the very same thing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Known by him. Well, obviously, it's theological nonsense for Paul to imply that God's knowledge of us is the consequence of our love for him. If anyone loves God, he's known by him. God knows us, recognizes us, is acquainted with us because we loved him. That doesn't make sense. The converse would be that if we don't love God, he isn't aware of us. He doesn't know we exist, and that's absurd. So what Paul means there in 1 Corinthians by that statement is that loving God is a badge of those whom God knows in the sense of recognizing or approving. If anyone loves God, he is known. He is approved by him. Same way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Jesus says of those who in the end prove to be false disciples, then I will profess to them, I never knew you. That's not an admission of ignorance of their existence or of their names or their habits of not being acquainted with them. It implies that his favor or approval or special regard was not set upon them. In other words, they had no special standing with him. A final example we find in 1 Peter 1:20. There Peter is speaking of Christ as the Christian's Passover lamb. And Peter says of the Lord, he was foreknown, there you go, before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Now the picture is that of one who, like the Passover lambs, was chosen selected or approved beforehand, but sacrificed for us in these last times, that is, at the appointed time. So it is now clear that we're not foisting upon foreknow any alien meaning when we affirm for it the sense of pre-approved or chosen beforehand. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, those whom he approved beforehand, those whom he chose beforehand. It's consistent with what we have seen. So we went through this whole spiel, folks, because so often when that word comes up in the Bible, people want to take it simplistically, jerk it out of context where it doesn't even make sense, and failing to understand that words have a range of meaning, and within that range of meaning, we've got to find the one that fits the context. And some of these, if you just take it in the sense of, well, those with whom he was acquainted beforehand, well, you could not possibly take it that way, in that simplistic way that fails to reveal any understanding of the way language works. I mean, the way it works with you and me and everybody in the streets. We use words in different senses, the very same word. For whom God foreknew. For whom God pre-approved. Whom God recognized in the sense of approval beforehand, before the foundations of the world. Boy, there's safety in that. He knew us before we knew him. He approved us before we were ever born. It's kind of like he told Jeremiah, referring to his calling. I knew you before you were ever born. I called you beforehand. Same way with the Apostle Paul. What we see is divine sovereignty operating here. And it's in that sovereignty there is safety. It does not depend upon us, but it depends upon the God who calls. Whom he foreknew, whom he pre-approved, whom he chose beforehand. He, God, the sovereign God, also predestined. He's going to make sure it happens. He predestined to become conformed to the image, the moral image of his Son. We'll come back to this next time, of course. We won't belabor this foreknew, but because so many try so hard to avoid the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and the doctrine of divine election, I just thought I would take the time and show the fallacy of trying to understand that word in a simplistic way when clearly in so many passages of Scripture we have to appeal to the context and to its broader range of meaning. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word, remember, is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about this program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this broadcast outreach.